Galatians chapter 5, and I hope you've enjoyed this series as much as I don't even want to call it a series anymore, because this is just getting down into the mud and the dirt of Scripture. This really gets at it, doesn't it, huh? Mud and dirt. Because this is where we learn how to be Christians. We are taught doctrine, we're taught how to think, what we're to believe, and now we're being taught, as we get into chapter 5, he's transitioning into how we live this out, this freedom that we have. Now, I've entitled the message, The Purpose, The Pleasure, and Peace of Freedom. And it's from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Let's just get at it and read it and dig into this great passage of Scripture. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Father, we pray for help and wisdom as we walk through this passage, that we can catch something and remember the purpose of the freedom that you've given us, the pleasure of this freedom, and the peace that's found in this freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Freedom's at the heart of the gospel. We're set free from the bondage of sin. And we've been redeemed from slavery. We've been justified when we once were condemned. This gospel we have sets us free. We have been free. Now, the problem that we have in this day and age is the definitions of freedom are pretty wide and varied. But we want to look at a biblical freedom. What is biblical freedom? What is this freedom we've been called to? We've been called to a freedom that's unique to all the other, quote, so-called freedoms that the world has to offer. This is a freedom that has been found in Christ alone. And we have been set free by Christ for Him. We've been set free by Christ for Christ. And He did this by purchasing us. It's not as though He did nothing except come in and begin a war and an attack to set us free. He actually set Himself, offered Himself as the sacrifice acceptable to God on our behalf. He won us, purchased us by His blood for Himself. Galatians primarily addresses this freedom because that issue is the people were being tempted to take a step back, what Paul was deeming it, a step back into slavery. They were being tempted and tested and pressed hard to be able to go to walk back into the Jewish set of law system and the traditions that went along with it, because it was not enough that they had the laws, the Jewish laws that God had given Moses, but they had hundreds and thousands, 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years of traditions and rites and other things that were added to it. And Paul's saying, you don't even know, because these Galatian Gentiles would not even know what they're getting into. They haven't read the fine print. But what he's communicating to them, and what, if the law is to be taken as something we have to do in order to gain righteousness, we're going to find it to be oppressive, controlling, and find it impossible to breathe. There's no way to live. And Paul even pointed out previously in chapter 4 that the system of law was like being in Jerusalem. That it was an oppressive place to live. You could not breathe because the law was so enslaving. So Paul's urging them to refuse to go back. That's what this section is about, helping them to take a stand, that he's selling it. Why do you want to stay in this gospel? Why do you want to stand firm in his freedom? And he's going to tell them, first and foremost, we've gone over it almost every message, stand firm in the freedom, because apart from Christ, there is no merit before God. You're wasting your time. Secondly, the best part about this freedom, and I think that each of us could relate to this, if you're in Christ Jesus, one of the most wonderful aspects of this gospel of freedom is having a clear conscience before God. The writer of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear. He says, regarding the sacrificial system and why it's inferior to Christ, he says, the blood of bulls and goats could only cleanse outwardly. It did the right by faith. If it was by faith. But he said it had no power to cleanse the conscience from deeds that lead to death. And this gospel that we've been given in Christ Jesus provides for us a cleansing of the conscience. And you say, but wait a second, my conscience accuses me from time to time. Yes, it does. That you might flee to Christ, who is your life and your righteousness. And then understanding that there at the foot of the cross, do you remember that your conscience is clean before God? Now, the Old Testament saints lived by faith, those that were commended as those of having as having faith, and by faith they were forgiven of their sins. But the one thing that the Old Testament saints never enjoyed was having a clear conscience. They had the law hanging over them continually, but by faith they looked forward to the Redeemer who had set them free from the tyranny of the law. The law weighed heavy on them because they were under an obligation to obey all of it simply by virtue of the fact that they were born under as Abraham's physical offspring. And so they were obligated to obey the whole law. They couldn't escape it their whole lives long. Christ comes, and now all those who are in Christ find Christ has fulfilled the law for me. I'm no longer under the burden of it. That it's something that I have to do to gain God's favor, but it's something that Christ has done on our behalf that we might be in His favor. And God graciously grants us the righteousness of Christ, imputes it to us. It's as we've talked about this before, it's as if your balance sheet was in the negative. You were in the hole. You owed a debt beyond what you could ever pay. And through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is literally credited to your account, exceeding anything you could ever imagine, but sufficient for our justification. Please, the blood of Christ pleased the Father. So Christ came for perfectly fulfilling the law, and there's our freedom, right in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can breathe. That's why you can be joyful as a believer. That's why you can have no fear of judgment in the sense of a condemnation. And if you have to tell yourself the truth. You must preach the gospel to yourself daily. Because we will sin. And fortunately, as believers, because the Spirit lives in us, He won't let us get away with it. And you're going to feel bad. The best thing you can ever hear of your children if they say, I feel awful for what I've done. That means the conscience is working. Now couple that awful feeling with the word of truth. And as they apply faith in Jesus Christ, there is freedom. They can be reminded that though I feel awful about it, this is how I should feel. And I'm being called to be remembering that I'm justified before God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul comes to this section because now there's no doubt objections people are going to have, blaming Paul or accusing Paul of being an antinomian. You know, jettison the law. There's no regulations. Do whatever you want. Just live however you want. Do whatever feels good to you. Paul was not an advocate of do whatever you want. Paul never once, thus far in this letter, even hinted that he was encouraging, indulging in the selfish, sinful desires. Never once. Never once did he say, live with no restraint. There was none of that. But he doesn't ever indicate that you must restrain yourself for righteousness, that you gain a righteousness before God through your own restraint. That's what he's telling them to be free from. And so he's working hard now to find this balancing point so that they can understand he's not advocating works righteousness, nor is he advocating self-indulgence. But he's not necessarily just aiming to find the middle of the road. It's a different road that Christians walk. It doesn't fit the normal fleshy way of thinking that we will do oftentimes and to find this balancing point. He leads us down the gospel road. The gospel road, which is a life of freedom. But what does that freedom look like? And this is what Paul begins here in verse 13 through the rest of the book to show us what does this freedom look like. I want to know, because I don't want to fall in. I've done it before where I say, hey, I can do whatever I want. And then I begin asking myself, what do I want? And I'm tricked by the flesh, which says, well, this is what you want. You want to please yourself, you know. And so we get into that whole thing of pleasing ourselves when the Spirit is calling us to live a life pleasing to God. Like the old saying, we used to have a sign up on the wall back at Fashion Shop. There are two choices on the shelf, to please God or please yourself. And Paul is addressing that now, and he puts it in the most beautiful, eloquent words, I think, very matter-of-factly, but he's going to expound on it through the rest of chapter 5 when we get into looking at the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do you know when you're walking in the flesh? How do you know when you're walking in the Spirit? Can a believer walk in the flesh? Can a believer walk in the Spirit? Can a person be in the flesh and still be a believer? And that's what we'll talk about over the next few weeks as we look through chapter 5 and even chapter 6. Paul can sense there's a pendulum swing going that will happen once those people really grasp that I'm not saved by works righteousness, so I'm free from the law. It go swinging back the other way. And that's what this chapter, or this section addresses here. And I think Paul sets it out so clear. Verse 13, the purpose of freedom. Verse 14, the pleasure of freedom. And verse 15, the peace of freedom. Freedom brings peace. Let's look at the purpose of freedom. And in a nutshell, I think the purpose of freedom, as Paul writes, is to serve one another in love. The purpose of freedom is to serve. Doesn't that sound strange? I thought we were set free from slavery to law, and now I'm being called to be a slave. Isn't that bondage? Think about that for a minute. I'll answer that question, my thinking on it here momentarily, but isn't that call to serve a call to bondage? And I thought we were set free. It kind of doesn't allow me to do whatever I want. It's calling me to subject myself. Well, Christians will be tempted. You will be tempted in several areas, as you well know, but a big picture of temptation. You're going to be tempted as a believer at some point, if you haven't already, and I'm sure most of you have, to turn your liberty into a license. Martin Luther, I saw it in his commentary, to turn liberty into licentiousness. We'll be tempted to shift, if by degrees, and probably by degrees, from a God-focused, Christ-centered life, centered on gratitude and praise and thanksgiving for God's mercy, for the freedom we've been given, we'll be tempted to shift a little bit and turn toward self-centered, self-indulgent living. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have, and I will. That is where the battle rages. And you know as well as I, even today, you have been wrestling with focus. And it is a fight. That you can either fight and strain in prayer and going before the Lord, taking your body before him, and your mind that's running 1,000 different directions and 100,000 miles an hour, thinking about 1,000,000 things you got going on, taking that body, including that mind, laying it before the Lord, and telling him your struggle. If you know you're taking all the things that distract you, and you're taking those before the Lord and saying, these things are distracting me. Where's your focus? Amidst the distractions, where's your focus? It's on the Lord. We can't wait until the distractions are gone before we go before the Lord and before we have communion with him. It's communing in the midst of chaos. And I worry about myself. I worry about other Christians. We want to wait until we feel right. I'm so glad I have felt and done this morning for no apparent reason. But I have been thinking about other things I want to do. And I was like, Lord, I don't feel close to you right now. And it just dawned on me, even now, that is, if I take the distraction before the Lord, pleading with him to grant grace. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying that is heading in the right direction. That is a focusing on him in the midst of chaos. Communion in the midst of chaos. And that's where we're going to find ourselves most of the time, but we're going to be tempted to shift by degrees ever so slightly from the freedom we've been given to love God and love one another to serving ourselves. And it's going to happen slowly. But you have to be aware of it and ask the Lord to help you identify those things. And Paul writes, he says, don't misuse your freedom. In verse 13, do not use your freedom. Don't misuse your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Because it is an area of temptation. We can talk ourselves into those activities and actions that indulge our sinful nature. You have a sinful nature still living inside of you, even if you've been born again. And that sinful nature really likes to dress up. Kids like to play dress up. Adults probably like to play dress up sometimes. But the sinful nature loves to masquerade. The sinful nature loves to dress up. Oftentimes it will not come in wearing a tramp's clothing or a hobo's clothing or a rich man's. It'll come in looking like you. And it'll come in looking needy. And it'll come in such... The flesh will raise such reasonable questions and protests and so on. But he says, don't abuse your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. So if you know that if it comes by degrees, you're not going to be waylaid by a tidal wave. You're going to be tempted by degrees to indulge yourself and your sinful nature. He says, don't do that. Be careful not to do that. But he says this, use your freedom to do what? Use your freedom to serve one another in love. There's a big difference between simply serving one another and serving one another in love. Right? And it's as though Paul is telling us the antidote for self-indulgence is serving other people in love. And that's where dependence and Christ-centeredness comes in. We're begging for the Lord for grace that we might serve someone else in love. Each of us, no doubt, at some time, I know it happens regularly for most of us, will serve, but with a grudging heart. We will begrudge the service that we're called to perform. And so when he says, serve one another in love, that brings us before the foot of the cross, where we're free and we're most free when we're before the foot of the cross as Christians, as needy people, needing grace to sustain us and grace to energize us to serve one another in love. When we live there, Paul's saying this, if you want to live this life of freedom, you'll live it under the foot of the cross, dependent upon Him as your Lord and Master to give you the grace that you need that you can serve other people in love, where you don't have a resentment toward them or a hostility, but yet instead you find it to be a delight and a joy. So the purpose of our freedom then is to use our freedom to serve one another in love. That's the principle. The purpose of our freedom to serve one another in love. Now, unless Jesus misunderstood this concept and principle of freedom, He set the perfect example. And I don't think any of us would ever question Jesus' interpretation of His word. So, unless Jesus misunderstood what we're talking about, this type of freedom, when the freedom to serve one another in love and not indulge a sinful nature, He set the perfect example of what is the purpose of freedom. John chapter 13, He's with the disciples at night. They've been together, and the last thing happening, or at one point in the evening, He says He takes off His cloak, His robe, and He begins washing the disciples' feet. The Lord of heaven and earth, the King, the greater David, the ruler of heaven and earth, the one given all authority, the one who will come again, is on His knees before His disciples, washing their feet. And if those disciples are like most of us, we don't appreciate what's being done for us. And that lack of appreciation doesn't even enter into the picture, because all eyes are on Christ, and He wants it that way for this purpose, that we would understand what kind of freedom we've been called to. And so He says, after He's finished washing their feet, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Serve one another. Now I ask you, did Jesus hold His nose while He washed their feet? I don't think so. I think He was so humble in His freedom. He found it to be a delight to do His Father's will, to serve those He came to save. And washing feet is easy compared to giving up one's life. But this is the first installment of us seeing what is this life of service we've been called to. The purpose of this freedom is to serve, and what spirit we're to serve in. We see it beginning at least this example of Him washing their feet. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. He didn't detest it. He didn't hold His nose. He didn't walk around and go, "Ooh, that was gross." I'm sure they might have had prettier feet than we do nowadays, because they were exfoliating as they walked down the sandy roads and stuff like that. Point is, it was in His heart to serve. Do you know what spirit you are of? Do you know what spirit you are of? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are of Christ. This is the life we live. And when you hold your nose in serving other people, it's because you know you're not walking in the freedom. And you can tell yourself, I know I'm not walking in the freedom. God, help me die. To touch the life of another person that's messed up and not worry if you're dirty or not. Because you know you're free. And the humility that comes with this freedom is breathtaking, as we see with Christ. And then you mothers can relate to what I'm about to say. I was talking to Teresa yesterday. I said, it's amazing over the years to watch the things you've done with our children. And I always thought that mothers like changing diapers and sitting up with their babies all night and spit up and things like that. But turns out that's not very pleasant. What a shock to me. Because there always seemed to be a delight and a willingness to do it. You poor, poor mothers, we might all say. But a mother says, not at all. Is it pleasant? No, it's not pleasant. But the love you have for your children makes the unpleasantness seem like nothing. That's the spirit we are of, that type of attitude, delighting to serve. The tasks that we have been given oftentimes are extremely unpleasant. They rob us of time, you could say. You have no time for yourself. You have no time to do what you want to do. And the believer's like, when you think about, we'll put it in these words, but you don't know this. You don't know what kind of spirit I'm of. I'm of Christ. My time is His time. And that's what Paul is saying. The purpose of this freedom is to serve others, not to indulge your sinful nature. It's in our hearts. It is in your heart to die to yourself, your sinful indulgence, your sinful desires. It's in your heart to live a life of love and service for others. It's through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so I think Paul is saying, be glad. Be glad when you have an opportunity to serve one another. Look for opportunities to serve one another. We're encouraged all through Scripture, the Old New Testament, to look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to serve. I've been blessed by people and their willingness to look for opportunities to serve. I would that everyone in here would be blessed. A mutual blessing as we look to serve one another. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly love. Listen to this part. Outdo one another in showing honor. You honor your brothers and sisters when you serve them by faith. And you serve them knowing you serve because you're free. You're not under obligation. You are free as the Spirit moves. So the purpose of freedom is not to indulge our sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love as Jesus did. You are free to be a slave. It's a paradox, isn't it? But he's saying, that is freedom. And I love it because it's the freedom of the kingdom of God. And just ask a mother, you poor thing, you live like a slave, taking care of your babies. Oh, I do not live like a slave. I delight in caring for my babies. They're my babies. Do you delight in serving other people? If not, carry that before the Lord. Tell Him, I don't delight in this. I want to delight in. I recognize I'm actually in bondage. I'm in bondage, not in law. I'm in bondage in licentiousness. I'm in chains to my sinful nature. It's the extreme the other way. So there's a purpose in freedom. There's pleasure in freedom. We've kind of touched on it a little bit in verse 13. The pleasure in freedom, we see it in verse 14. It simply says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. The pleasure of freedom is to fulfill the law. That ought to raise some questions. To fulfill the law, what? I thought we're freed from having to keep the law. I thought we're freed from the bondage of the law. I thought we're not able to keep the law of righteousness, so we don't even need to try. Paul points out the bottom line. He says this, here is the bottom line of all the commandments. Here's how it's summed up. Thou, I like the King James, thou shalt love. Now, if you've read your Bibles much, there ought to be like fireworks going off in your minds right now. Thou shalt love. Paul writes, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, which is really good because everybody here probably claimed, and most Christians, if you say, do you love God? Of course I love God. I've got that one down. Do you love your neighbor? Yeah, not so much. Because we prove it in the way we live to one another. We prove it in the way we interact with each other. We'll say we love God, yet we'll oftentimes live as though we hate our neighbor. I love that girl. That's interactive. That's very good. Here's the thing. Hazel, we pretend to love God, and yet we treat one another so harshly. He says, if you love God, you'll love your neighbor. Jesus was asked, wasn't he, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered the Pharisee, who was an expert in the law. He answered him scripturally, Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, and the second is like it, from Leviticus chapter 19. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So the law hinges on these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. That's the pleasure of the law, is to fulfill this law. To fulfill the law, and Paul's saying, his point is, you're fulfilling the law by loving your neighbor. Again, everybody claimed that they loved God, but the proof is in how you interact with one another. John said in 1 John, he's scathing these people. He says, you who say you love God but hate your neighbor, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. The test of your love of God is proven through your love for one another, proven through your willingness to serve. It doesn't mean you're not in the faith, but it means you've been indulging your sinful nature if you say, I don't love my neighbor as I ought. I hope this rocks your world a little bit today. And you go to the Lord. You don't need to come to me, but you go to Him and you say, I've been playing games. I've claimed to be free and in freedom yet, and I claim I love you, but I have not loved my neighbor. Your word convicts me on this. The command to fulfill, the law to fulfill, is thou shalt love. Love God, love your neighbor. And I think Paul has in mind the loving God, but he points out, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law teaches. The whole of the law teaches these things, and we know it because Jesus told us. He interprets the word perfectly. What is the greatest commandment? He could have scratched his, well, the greatest commandment is no other gods before me. That's the greatest commandment. Yeah, but what about the second commandment? Well, that's important too, but you asked me what the greatest, so it's number one on the list. That must be the greatest. Though they're numbered 1 through 10, they're in no particular order. When it comes to 1 through 4 and 6 through 10. They are in no particular... Don't put idols before God. They're in, but they, in summary, they are, love the Lord your God. If we love, we will not break a command. If we love God, we won't break His commandments. If we perfectly love God, we will not break a commandment. Now, just because right now you're saying, well, then I don't perfectly love God. Number one, you're being honest, and that's good. None of us perfectly love God. But when we break a commandment, when we prove we do not love God as we ought, that's the very time you focus in on the throne of grace. Remind yourself of this gospel. You go to Him as a beggar would before a king, and you claim the cross of Christ, His precious blood, and you thank God for the mercy He's shown you, the grace He's bestowed upon you. But if you and I love God perfectly, we would never break a command. If you love God, you'll not sin against Him. If you're sinning, you're exercising a low view of God and a lack of love for God. And you can say this, I'm living in the flesh. That word doesn't condemn you. That word is to lead you to the throne of grace, to seek help and mercy in your time of need, to be honest with God, to call it what He calls it. Think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph was on the fast track to the top of the heap in Egypt. And he's in charge of Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife makes some moves on him. And his words are simple. He said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now that is love for God. His love for God kept him from yielding to the temptation that he no doubt felt. If our focus turns, as Paul's trying to direct these Galatian believers to see, if our heart is toward God and our focus is set on Christ and on things above, we are less inclined to give opportunity to the flesh. We're less inclined to yield to temptation. And he sets it. The purpose of freedom is to serve one another in love. The pleasure of freedom is to fulfill the law, to obey God, and a command to love. Thou shalt love God, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And Paul writes, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't break the commandments. But you got to keep the two running together. Love God, love your neighbor, because there's a lot of good people. You could watch the protests all over the world, I guess, over the last weekend. A lot of good people with a lot of concern. But God calls us in freedom to serve one another and to find pleasure in this freedom by keeping the commands to love God and love each other. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't break the commandments, such as lying. You won't lie to one another. You won't speak against one another. You won't slander each other. You won't grumble against one another. You won't backbite. You won't devour each other. He even would say you won't commit adultery. You won't covet what they have. You won't want and lust and desire after what belongs to somebody else. You won't even steal if you love your neighbor. If you're indulging in stealing, robbing from your neighbor their reputation, their joy, you're proving you're walking in the flesh, indulging in the sinful nature, not serving them in love, and not fulfilling the commandment to love. It is not intended, when you're brought face to face with the truth of that matter, the intention is not to cause you to walk away and say, then there's no hope for me. It's intended to draw you to the throne of grace. It comes naturally to a believer to fulfill the law, to find pleasure in this command, to love. And it comes naturally because of the work that God has done in us through the Holy Spirit. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit. We're a transformed individual. We are a new creature in Christ. These things come natural because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the work that He's done inside of you. And if you find it difficult, or if you find that you're kicking against these things, it's because you're living in the flesh. You're desiring the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. And because God is love, we love God and we love one another. We're not having to muster up something that's not already there, given by God. And that is good news. When we love God and we love one another, you'll find pleasure in the freedom you've been given. You're most miserable in your Christian existence and your Christian life when you self-indulge, when you serve yourself. You're most miserable as a Christian. So find the pleasure of freedom, the freedom we've been given, by loving one another, looking for ways to outdo one another in love. A grumpy, self-centered, selfish, self-absorbed believer is not living according to the Spirit, but is operating in the flesh. When I was labeled the prophet of doom, I thought it was funny. I hate that now. I mean, it's funny still, prophet of doom. But you know what? It was very telling. And I'm oftentimes reminded of being grumpy, of being cross, I'm reminding myself of being self-absorbed so often, living to please my flesh rather than living to please God. And it's indicative. It helps me when I'm reminded of these things that I can know I'm walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. I'm not fulfilling the purpose of freedom, nor am I enjoying the pleasure of freedom. So it helps me to know what to confess. It helps me to know where to turn. It wakes me up so I can know this is the prescription I need in order to be walking in this freedom. It's the prescription, these words that are oftentimes hard to receive, but like Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. My head will not refuse it. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. So these words that oftentimes arrest us are intended to lead us to the throne of grace. So we're not to be known as people, as Christians, who fight. The world shouldn't look upon us and say, oh, what quarreling people they are. We're not to be known as those who slander, those who criticize one another. Christians are to be known by their love for one another. Jesus told us in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. We are very blessed at this church. There is a lot of love. Love doesn't always have to be smiles and pats on the back. Sometimes the best love comes through a hard word, the blow of a friend, a rebuke by a wife or a husband or even a child can be the most loving thing we can do. Let's not be afraid to exercise love and serve one another even when it seems hard. If you're serving one another in love, it may not always be easy to confront, but I need it, and you need it, and most of the time we're afraid to do it because we're afraid of the sinful reaction of the other person. But you know what? Love doesn't have to always be worried about the outcome. Because you're not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God does His work. So we're free to find pleasure in this freedom. We're free to find the purpose of this freedom. And thirdly, in verse 15, Paul points out the dangers of ignoring the pleasure and purpose of freedom. I think that's what he's saying here. And so it doesn't talk about peace, but you can see, I can infer, if I don't do these things, I will enjoy the peace of freedom. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. There's a peace in freedom. That's an exceptional peace. It's different from anything the world has to offer. This describes the world, doesn't it? I hate the news, but I can't. I'm drawn to it like a moth to a flame. Because all it is, it seems, devouring, biting, devouring, finding fault, criticizing, slandering, making up stories. Why do they call it false something or other? False news or something like that nowadays? Fake news, where they're making up stories. I thought that's what first graders did. But that's what our professional news media and other people are doing. But anyway, the peace of freedom is to be enjoyed. If we fail to love one another, we'll destroy one another. Serving one another, loving one another builds up. That biting and devouring destroys. Biting and devouring will tear down and destroy. We're all prone to this. It's like we're geared toward fault finding. We're geared toward destroying the reputation of other people. We're geared toward complaining. I should be saying I'm geared toward quarreling, complaining. In the flesh, all of us are tempted in those ways. God will not bless that. The truth of the matter is, if you find yourself geared that way, know this, they're expressions of the heart. They're expressions of the sinful nature being unleashed by the tongue. Christ purchased us. Our bodies belong to Him. We say our spirit belongs to Him, our mind belongs to Him, but did you know your body belongs to Him? And it seems like for me, the tongue, I've put a fortress around the tongue that says, this is my sovereign domain. Friends, your tongue is not yours. And when you let your tongue run loose to give vent to the sinful nature, you're not enjoying the peace of freedom. You're not enjoying the pleasures of freedom. You're not enjoying the purpose of freedom. In fact, if you have put a citadel around your tongue and declare and put your flag there and said, this is the last land that belongs to me, it's mine. And that tongue's directly linked to the heart. You're saying, this heart is mine. And when you think about that way, every believer says with eyes wide open, no, the heart belongs to the Lord. But there's where the battle rages between in the heart, the mind. I don't know how we would discern it. Just separate them. But that heart and mind is Emmanuel's ground, as the song said. And that tongue simply expresses this. So you find yourself struck now saying, I thought I had made it through the message and nothing got me. But that one gets me. Open the gates of that fortress and surrender the tongue to the Lord. Today, tomorrow, the next day. And when you hear me apparently taking back Emmanuel's ground. You can rebuke me. We are called to freedom. The purpose of freedom, to serve one another in love. The pleasure of freedom, to fulfill the law of love. To love God and love your neighbor, and the peace of freedom. To live in peace with one another and build one another up. This is what we were called unto. Live in freedom. Live in freedom's purpose, pleasure, and peace. Father in heaven, we ask that you would minister to us in our hearts that we might glorify you and praise you and think highest of you and love our neighbors, serve one another, live in peace with each other. Be a people of peace. You own us. You've bought us, purchased us with your blood. I confess I have held onto my tongue as being the last ground. Lord, we yield our members to you, just as we're commanded in Scripture. Help us to walk free. Let your Spirit work in us, in our hearts, throughout the rest of this day and tomorrow and until the Lord comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.